That was beautiful. I love hearing from the Old Testament. We serve a God from the Old and from the New because it's the same God. There's no difference. And, you know, oftentimes we forget to turn back and look at that beautiful poetry. There's one other place that poem has gone to that I forgot to mention. I sent it to the church staff earlier in the week, and Molly shared it with a pastor in Dubbo. So it's also gone to Dubbo. Can't leave Dubbo out. We can't forget Dubbo. It's important. I'm not really sure where Dubbo is. Gotta be honest. I hear a lot about it. Apparently there's a university there and a few other things. And, you know, just, you know, clearly I'm not that Australian. At least not yet. Yeah. Dubbo's 5 hours from here. West. Not east, because that's Pacific Ocean. That reminds me, I just got to say this because we're talking about Dubbo. You know how this is an Australian expression, you know, out in whoop-whoop? Well, someone said out in Dubbo, and I said, is that a real place, or is that like whoop-whoop? Winning this morning. I've been tasked with bringing a message of hope in good times and in bad times as we talk about this thing that we call citizenship in heaven. And I know from my experience coming into Australia, citizenship can have a lot of red tape. So I've been in Australia for about 4 years. I am a permanent resident, but I'm not yet a citizen. So in addition to the lawyer we hired, to the paperwork that we filled out to prove that my relationship with my wife was genuine, to the paperwork that we then filled out again to prove that I had stayed in Australia and my relationship with my wife was still genuine, as soon as I get the next opportunity, I will have more paperwork to fill out in order to sit a test to then attend a ceremony before I can become an Australian citizen. Thankfully, citizenship in heaven is a whole lot easier than that, and it won't. And you don't have to hire a lawyer to sift through all the paperwork to get it. We saw earlier on the screen people being baptized. And for the Christian community, baptism is that statement of, is that public declaration of faith that I believe in Jesus, that he is real, and that I want to be part of him, and I want to be part of his family, and part of the citizenry of heaven. And so that baptism is that outward sign of that faith. And from that point forward, it's saying, I'm going to live as Christ. So, you know, the real citizen test for Christians is, do you believe in Jesus? Great, we're going to dunk you in some water. And when you come out of that water, it's a reminder that you have died to your old life and you're alive in a new life, just like Jesus died and has risen again. We are not what we were. We are a new thing in Christ. And it is a beautiful and wonderful thing. It's a beautiful and wonderful thing when we live in the peace of Australia. And it's also a beautiful and wonderful thing when we live in the hardships of India. It's beautiful in both places. And it was also beautiful in Philippi, which is one of the places that Paul went to preach the gospel. Philippi was this cosmopolitan city that sat on the sea. And it was a colony of Rome. So some of the people there had Roman citizenship by birth. And some of the people there had Roman citizenship because they paid a whole lot of money for it. And everyone else in those days was just born there. They didn't necessarily have any particular rights. So it'd be like saying, well, I was born in Portland, Oregon. That doesn't afford me any particular special rights. Saying that I'm an American citizen, suddenly he's got rights. You know, he's got embassies all over the world, world's largest military behind him, you know, rights. You know, Donald Trump, rights. But someone else thought it was funny, thanks. I appreciate that. But, as we're going to hear from Philippians 3, verses 17 through 21, Paul's going to talk about rights in heaven, not rights on earth. Because to him, that those heavenly rights are worth more than anything. Worth more than anything. And as Paul learned the hard way, because once upon a time, Paul was one of those people who would have been standing by that pastor in India as he would have killed, and he would have been saying, yes, we're doing good here. This is for the good of the country. Paul was once one of those hard, hard people who believed so much in his religion that he personally sought to hurt and kill others. And God changed him. Which means there's hope for anybody. Hope for anybody in any situations. So, having that in our minds, that once Paul had all the things of the world, and then he changed and he laid hold of all that he had in God. Let's hear what he had to say to the Philippians, and then we'll go back over it and break it down. So you can read it with me, Philippians 3, 17 through 21. I'm reading from the NIV version. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Paul, plain and simple, is talking about transformation. In part of the challenge that they faced in Philippi wasn't just hostility from other religions, wasn't just hostility from the governing authorities. It came from people who, on the one hand, said the things of Christ, but on the other hand, weren't doing it. And so people were confused. They're like, well, do we need the law? Or do we need Jesus? Help me figure this out. And that's why earlier in the letter, Paul's like, okay, hold on a sec. Let me go over the religious tick box of perfection that I had in the religion that I came from. Yeah, see that list and how I've ticked everything off and it's perfect? Garbage. Garbage. It doesn't mean a thing. The only thing that matters is the grace that God has shown us and the faith we have in him, and that is why we are saved. It is not by anything else. And so, as Paul was telling these people, when you take on Christ, when you're baptized in the waters, and you come out different. You live different. You speak different. Or, as I should preface to say, you learn to speak different. You learn to live different, because that water doesn't instantly change you. It's the start of a journey. And so Paul, in writing to these people, saying, join together in following my example, just as you have us as a model, keep your eye on those who live as we do. He's saying, look, you know the gospel that we're preaching is real because of the way that we live. You can see it. It's plain. It's simple. We're not adding burdens onto anyone. We're not giving them a set of religious rules to follow, unless you consider grace and faith in God a rule. He's saying, look at what we do and look at what they do. It's clear. It is so clear. But also, even better than that, you know, Paul is writing from a community perspective. Paul is not getting up on a soapbox and saying, be like me. He's not saying, be like the American. He's saying, no. No, 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 no. Do you understand that I'm working with others? I'm working with Timothy and Epaphroditus and the other apostles. I am working in community with others. It is not just my example that you need to look at. You need to look at all of our examples. Why? Because we all have different gifts. We all have different personalities. You know, not everybody wrote letters like Paul did. In fact, very, very few people did. Paul was very, very skilled in that particular way. You know, not everyone writes poetry. Even though I look at that and go, what I wrote and I go, that's really not poetry. People go, well, it's got a repetitive refrain. You know, not everyone writes. That's okay. You know, we're not all called to be like each other. We're called to be like Jesus and to work that out in the gifts that God has given us. And so that is what Paul is reminding this community. He's saying, look to us in the way that we're working out the gifts and the truth. You will see it. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. And in that little statement, only let us live up to what we've already attained, that's a mark of humility. Paul's saying, you know, I wish I got this Christian life thing right all the time, but sometimes I don't. Sometimes I don't. Which is why you need to be looking at the other people, checking what I'm doing. For as often as I have told you before and now, tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Many live as enemies. So as I said earlier, Paul was once an enemy of the cross of Christ. He literally went to the governing Jewish body and said, I heard some believers fled to Damascus. I want to go chase them and throw them in prison. They didn't tell him to do that. They didn't say, hey, do we have any volunteers to go chase people in Damascus? He said, nope, me. I want to do it. In fact, I've got this great idea. I'm going to be an entrepreneur. I'm going to go chase Christians. Yeah, this is a great idea. And that's part of the reason why he's moved with tears. He goes, man, I know what that life is like. I know what it's like to live as an enemy of Jesus. I know what it's like to hate God's people. I met a guy at work. I'm a disability support worker by trade, and we have support shifts, and every once in a while we get casuals, so I get to meet a lot of interesting people. And the guy I met told me his story about how he came to faith, how he grew up in a Christian family, but you know, he caught on that the church that his family was going to had a little bit of things that weren't right, that there was a little bit of pride, and there was this little bit of, you know, a way they speak that told people they were extra spiritual. And you know, he was also really good at soccer, and his parents said, well, you're not going to play soccer on Sundays. It's just not going to happen. That's the Lord's Day. And he was really, really good at soccer. And so he hated that he was told no, and he resented his parents, and so he resented the church that he was at. And it blew up, and he basically said, you know what, I'm not going. and you can't make me. And for the next several years, he got into more and more and more trouble. It got to the point where he woke up in the hospital one time and he's like, okay, what happened? And they're like, you tried to commit suicide. And then they released him to his family who was still going to church. And he said, and they said, look, you have to come with us. We can't leave you alone. You're on suicide watch. And he's like, please, I won't kill myself. Just don't take me to church. They dragged him anyway. And he sat and he listened and he saw that things were different. He saw that it wasn't about the money and it wasn't about the words. It wasn't about an outward appearance. And so later in the car by himself, waiting for the family to get in, he just said, you know what, all right, Christ, I'll give you my life. And that was 3 years ago. And it took him a year to get off his drugs. But seeing where he's at today, I'm like, man, this guy has got it. He gets what this Christ thing is about. He gets the humility. He gets what it was like to live as an enemy of Jesus. And you know what he said? He's like, you know, I just needed to know two things. I needed to know Jesus was real and that God loved me. Because he's like, you know, I could have done the rest. I just needed God to work in my heart for me to get in the place to leave it all behind. And he did. And I would simply say to you, out of that, that there are people in our lives that we know are hostile to the gospel. These are the people that we need to pray for. These are the people that we need to live out our lives with. And, you know, sometimes it means that we aren't, well, it, sometimes it means that we aren't pushing them, but that we're waiting for the opportunity. Showing up, living out the gospel, and waiting for the time to share the words. Because the time will come. The time will come. And I fully believe that there is coming a day in Australia where people will be saved at a sports club, where people will be saved at the beach and on the lake and wherever it is that they're going, because they will have Christian friends and family that are pursuing them, that are going to where they are and saying, I'm going to share you the gospel with you, and I'm going to stick with you because I know God loves you. Why? Because this is my mission field. This is my India. This is where God is calling me to die to self and to follow him. You know, Paul described these people saying their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach and their glory is in their shame because their mind is set on earthly things. You know, sometimes we get really confused with, well, where's my heart with God? Because I have stuff. Is the stuff taking me away from Jesus? Do I need to have less stuff in my life? And, you know, almost all the time I always hear people going, yeah, we need less stuff. And I'm like, well, I was reading through the Gospel of Luke, and there was a poor widow who went to the temple and gave like less than 2 cents into the offering. And Jesus went, wow, that woman gave everything. So it wasn't about the money. It was about her heart and what she was willing to do and give. Despite the fact that I'm like, man, like, if I saw someone giving their last dollars, I think I might go, wait, whoa, man, what are you doing? You need that money. Let us take care of you. You don't have to give. It's okay. And yet Jesus sat back and went, wow, what faith. And it was that same wow and same what faith when he saw a tax collector, a chief tax collector, in a sycamore tree because he wanted to see Jesus, but he was short. And Jesus came to him and said, I'm coming to your house. And everyone was like, dude, you're going to the house of a chief tax collector? Don't you understand this guy has been ripping us off? You know, it's bad enough that we have to pay taxes, but this guy is increasing our taxes and pocketing the extra. But he came to Jesus. And Jesus saw it and was ready for him and saw that through him, he could reach a group of people who needed to hear the gospel and needed to hear Jesus. You know, sometimes we like to write them off because we see them as hostile. But as one of the guys in the sports club told me, mate, there's no aggro here. No aggro. Which I'm pretty sure means there's no aggressiveness. You know, you can say what you want. We'll be all right with it. I was like, wow. That definitely wasn't one of the receptions that I was expecting to receive. And I definitely did get, you know, one of the slightly more funny, hostile receptions a little bit later, but, you know, the guy and I were cool. You know, we had the whole Australian mateship thing going on. I don't know how it happened, but it just did. But the thing is that it's not about the stuff. Because God can reach people through your stuff if you let him. God can reach people through your stuff if you let him. Because our focus isn't the things. It's not the desires that we want. It's heaven. As he says in verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. Meaning our focus is heaven. Because like Paul has this beautiful vision of the world. There is heaven and it's above all these earthly things. And that heaven is that perfect place. Even though we live in a place that isn't always perfect. You know, Paul wasn't calling the people to forget about Philippi. He was actually telling them, embrace Philippi. Love these people. Love them dearly. Love them expensively. Love them as I have loved them, and I'm going to jail. Because by my rights, I chose to appeal to Caesar. And so I'm going to see him. And you know what? At the end of the letter, Paul's right. And the people in Caesar's household send you their greetings. Because you know what? I'm sharing Jesus with them. Isn't being in prison great? And we're kind of like, really? Prison? Great. Opportunity. Man, his citizenship really is in heaven because he's up in the clouds. But you know what's beautiful about that vision is that he goes, man, there is nowhere that I can't go to share Jesus. There's no one who doesn't need to hear it, whether that be the guy sitting next to me in the cell or Caesar himself. Everyone needs to hear it. And what do we do in the meantime? Between that place of sharing and waiting for this world to truly be perfect as it's supposed to be. We wait for the Savior that's coming again from heaven. Because Jesus came once to die for our sins so that we could be free from our earthly desires. And not free from the sense that we completely reject all the things of this earth, but free in the sense that our earthly desires are placed within the filter of heaven. Placed within the filter of heaven. So what we could say is bad comes out as good because it has been redeemed by God. So this Lord Jesus, he's coming. He came and he is coming again. And he's got power that enables him to bring everything under his control. And I think that's again, a beautiful statement because Paul's not saying, I have the power to control events around me, because Paul probably wouldn't have picked going to prison. He probably wouldn't have picked it. But you know what? He knew that Jesus was in control even there. And so he went. And so I suppose I would also ask you and challenge you, where are the areas in your life where you feel like you have no control? Are you giving them to God? And speaking from my own experience, are you giving those people to God? because oftentimes, you know, though we like to look out in the community and be like, oh, well, I could do work there, I could do work there, and, you know, that's really exciting. I can, you know, I can get pumped up about that. Sometimes the one place that we really need, the one place and the one people we really need to take to God is our family. It is our family. Because I don't know about you, but my family's not perfect. And there are people in my family who need to hear Jesus again. And I know that that is a challenge to me, because sometimes, you know, when you have siblings, you get really frustrated of talking to them. And so one of the areas in my life that I'm learning to give control over to God is, you know, sometimes, Lord, I get it's not about what I say, but how I treat them. How I treat them. And that could be hard because, you know, your siblings and your family members frustrate you like no one else. Like absolutely no one else. They push your buttons and it just, ooh, doesn't feel good. But you know what? Jesus has power even there. We don't have control of that situation, but Jesus does. Because you know what? He will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. So what is it that Paul is saying? You know, Paul is saying here that our bodies aren't in heaven. They're lowly, they're below it. But you know what? God can transform that body, can transform that mind, can transform that heart. That even though it's still down here, it can live as though it's up here and embrace where it has been placed and to whom it has been placed and to preach as it has been placed, sometimes with words, sometimes with actions. Because that is what Paul was calling the people at Philippi to do. And that's also what Paul did. Because that is what Jesus did. There is no one to whom Jesus refused to talk to. You know, you can read the Gospels and there's plenty of people that, you know, he could have just been like, no thanks, that person's not clean. No thanks, that person's, you know, got a disability. No thanks, that person's a Roman. No thanks, that person's a religious leader. No thanks, that person's a prostitute. No thanks, that person's a tax collector. No thanks, that person's my brother. Fill in the blank. There are plenty of places where we could say no thanks. But when we look at heaven, we can give thanks. We give thanks because of who Jesus is. And that is what holds us together. That is what holds us together and unites us. And it's that indwelling Holy Spirit that fills us to go out, to spread the word. Because as I discovered this week, apparently getting the word out about Jesus is a whole lot easier than you'd think. It's sometimes not as scary. Sometimes it's pretty easy. All you got to be willing to do is walk in a place that you think is absolutely crazy and go, hey, that mic's open, right? And sometimes it's, you know, talking with a coworker is just being like, hey, man, where are you from? What do you do? What's your story? And you know, we can be encouraged by that. And we can take courage from that. And that is one of the main functions of the church, is to encourage everyone to be like, hey, guys, we can do this. And as Molly, you know, I got it right, yes?
Yes.
Woo! As she was, you know, she was praying that the Holy Spirit would go out and transform lives. And you know what? The guy who wrote Ye Old Song, he was praying it too. And you know what? I'm convinced that the church in Australia will continue praying and singing and believing and doing And we'll see exactly what it is that we're hoping for in the kingdom of heaven where we live. Would you pray with me? Lord, I want to thank you that it's not as complicated as we make it out to be. I want to thank you that the work that you're doing is us remaining in you and learning and encouraging one another to partake, to, you know, sometimes be bold and loving, and to see that no matter where we are and where we go, there's opportunity, whether it's work, home, doing something we enjoy with friends or with strangers, or even going to the beach and having a barbecue celebrating Australia Day. Father, I'm thankful for what you've done. And I know that many, many other people in this country and also in this room are thankful too. And Father, I know that your kingdom will come. I know it will come because I know by looking at your saints and the people who have come before us that it has gone forward. And if it weren't for people like Paul, we wouldn't have the gospel. But it was because of people like him that we do. So Father, I pray for the opportunity for us to do things like Paul. To just take the chance, take the opportunity, and to talk about you with someone new. In a kind, loving, and generous manner. And in all the ways that we do, and all the ways that we live, and through all the stuff that we have. We ask it all in your name, Lord. Amen.